Feast of Pentecost occurred in 2,000 years ago, 50 days after the most important feast in the Jewish calendar, and that was the Feast of the Passover. And it was at the Passover feast that Jesus was crucified and then raised by God the Father from the dead. 50 days after that, Pentecost is a season of the first harvest, where the Jews would come together, and that meant many Jews from throughout the Mediterranean world. We know, again, and I've said this, that Jerusalem had permanent residents around 50,000. But often at these special feast days, it would swell to 150,000. So you had a lot of people from different parts of the world coming to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And by Peter's time, that feast was not only a celebration of the spring harvest, but also a looking back at the giving of the Torah, the law, the Ten Commandments, to the Israelites. But Pentecost, by that time, had assumed a certain universal character, so it was thought by Jews that the giving of the law was given in the languages of all people. That God was not simply a tribal God, a God of one ethnicity, but a God of the world. And so in God's time, that the Ten Commandments were translated and written and inscribed on the hearts of not only Jews, but non-Jews and everyone throughout the Mediterranean world. So what happens then is that the disciples are celebrating the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends on them like a dove, and they begin to speak. And these are untutored gentlemen who probably never graduated high school and never took an SAT course and probably would have flunked grandly any sort of core curriculum given to them 2,000 years ago. Suddenly they are speaking in foreign tongues. And not only that, when we read about some of the tongues they're speaking in, for instance, Mesopotamian and Elamite, we realize that for the most part, these were dead languages. They had been dead maybe for 1,000 years, apart from a few pockets of people who still spoke those languages and were in Jerusalem. So this is something amazing and miraculous. And what we're focusing on, too, is the Holy Spirit gives them not only the ability to speak in other languages, but also to speak emphatically, courageously, and hopefully. And this is what we celebrate. And the first sermon that is preached is given by Peter. And his sermon, we're not going to read it all, but it's 963 words. Ministers like myself, take note. But it is a powerful sermon where he speaks courageously. And we're going to be talking a little bit about Peter's courage and what that means to us. Hear now God's word to us. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking untutored Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine to drink." Then Peter stood up with the 11, God bless you, and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, and most Jews ate breakfast at 10. Okay, that was a common practice back then. You ate at 10 o'clock sharp, or you didn't eat at all. No, in this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the new moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men and women of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders, which God did among you and through Jesus, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. I want to focus on two things this morning about Pentecost. And there's so much to say about Pentecost and so little time to say it. But I wanted to focus on the gift of the different languages and use that as a metaphor for us. Because it seems to me that the Holy Spirit imparts to us a particular language. That we all don't share the same language, but God gives us different languages, which means that God gives us different gifts to use in God's service for the world. That God gives us different songs to sing. And together, if we use the metaphor of songs, we can make a beautiful chorus here at the Hurley Reformed Church. No matter how we're singing at the moment, nevertheless, God honors that chorus. So I want us this morning to focus on the specific gift that you have. Do you know what it is? And have you employed it lately? Do you know what it is? And have you used it for the glory of God lately? This week, it's been a sad week, as many of you know, for a number of reasons, but this is one of the lesser sadnesses that I dealt with, and that is the retirement of my favorite comedian, David Letterman. And I was distraught. I was staying in a hotel up in Nashua, New Hampshire, and the television kept going on the blink, you know? I would see no signal. So on Wednesday evening, I said, God's going to strike you dead if there is no signal at 11:30 on Wednesday evening because I want to catch the last installment of the David Letterman show. I didn't say that at all, that God will strike anyone dead, but I said, please make sure the television is working at 11:30 on Wednesday evening. And he's been a source of comfort and laughter to me throughout my years of ministry. And before he retired, he gave an interview in which he talked about what he was like in high school. He said when he was a junior in high school, he took a speech class, and everyone in the class had to spend 2 minutes, get up and give a speech. And when he sat down, he said, you know, I can do this well. I may even be able to make a living out of this. He said, I have a problem with history. I have a problem with geography. I have a problem with math. I have a problem with science. I have a problem with home economics. He said, gee, I even have a problem with study hall. You know, I can't do any of that stuff, but I think I can speak. I think that's my specific gift. And God gives us specific gift or gifts. And you know, one of the dangers we have, I think, in our day and age is that we're called to be Renaissance people. And you know, that puts such a burden on us. people say, well, you're a Renaissance man or a Renaissance woman, which means, I have to be good in everything. I have to be good in everything. And I certainly am not. Some of you know that I bought this pickup truck, right? And after the laughter subsided, I did something that I bought two bungee cords. I'd never done this before because I had to take a propane tank and get it filled up. And I put one bungee cord on one side of the tank and the other bungee cord on the other side of the tank. And I thought, man, I can do anything. But I understand that mechanical stuff is not my forte at all. Nevertheless, I took pride in what I did. And if we have a good filled propane tank, it's because of my mechanical expertise. But I think, you know, that's a danger sign when people call you a Renaissance person, because you say to me, I say, oh my goodness, I don't have that gift, I don't have that skill. That's not important. You know, the important thing is we know what our real gifts are. And we also should know what we don't do well, and we should celebrate that too, especially in church. Because as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, we understand that Paul says, you know, in order for a church to function well, it needs to be like a body. You know, we have to have eyes and ears and feet. And Paul says, you know, we can't all be the eyes, or we wouldn't have a good body. We can't all be ears. We can't all be feet. Then Paul says, be very careful. If you're an eye, to say to a foot, we don't need you. You know, we need all the gifts in the church. And that means for the church to function well, we need to know what we don't do well so that other people can fill our lives with good things and their gifts, which they have to give us. So we have different gifts and skills. The Spirit does that. Spirit doesn't give us everything, but gives us what we need to focus on so that our gifts can coordinate with other people's gifts for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ here at Hurley and the good news that we spread to other people. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is within you. Do not neglect the gift that is within you. That means, I think, in some ways we have to jettison our focus on the things that we don't do well, or that are necessities, but we don't get juice and joy out of doing them, but we know we have to do them. As some of you know, I'm not too good with a computer. I'm not computer illiterate, but I border on that. And I know with my present secretary, Dorothy, and my former secretary, Debbie, I've often asked them to come to the office to help me with something with a computer, you know? And I'm sure they smile nicely at me and they say, no problem at all. But as they're leaving, I'm sure they're shaking their heads saying, man, we deserve combat pay for working with this dude, you know? He doesn't know a blessed thing about computers. I like the final result and I love to write and do that sort of thing. But, you know, that's not my strength. That's not my gift. But I have to do it. It's important to do it. But I know that that's not the specific gift or two or three that God has given me. So, you know, let's not focus on that. Let's focus on what we really do well. Let's not try to be Renaissance anything. But let's use the gifts that God has given us, perhaps from birth, to really make a difference in this world and in our society. And the other thing I want to say, too, is when it comes to those gifts, don't let, even if you know what the gifts are, don't let Satan or others or circumstances divert us from our true calling. Don't let Satan or circumstances or others divert us from our gifts. And David Letterman, forgive me for mentioning you again, but in another interview he said, you know, at 34, I was on the brink of success and I almost lost it all. And he said, I almost lost it all because I was an alcoholic. He said, I started drinking at age 11 and I really ramped up in my 20s. And by 34, I understood that I risked losing the gift that I had, losing it all, losing the opportunity that I had. I risked losing it all. He said, I didn't take another drink after that because I knew what my gift was and I didn't want it diverted. I wanted to fulfill my destiny. Now, I didn't mention God. I mentioned it for him. But God wants us to fulfill our destiny. That means don't let anything divert us from our calling and from our gifts. It's so important that we remember that. Now, the second thing I'd like to say about the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we know that the Holy Spirit, as I was saying to our young people, we know that we are gifted with the Holy Spirit, that we have a double portion of the Spirit. When we do things that involve a great deal of courage, courage that we don't think we have. So Peter, we remember Peter at the Last Supper saying, "Lord, if all others fall away, when you're arrested, I'll be there." Well, he wasn't. In the end, Peter is as frightened as the others, and he abandons Jesus to Jesus' fate. That Peter, in spite of all his bluff and his talk and his, you know, pretended courage, he was going to do it all, he fails. And yet now, gifted with the Holy Spirit, he raises himself up, and the Greek word is very interesting. He sets his mind to speaking as an orator would speak. That's the Greek word of saying he sets himself to speak like an orator. If you were a Jew and had something important to say, you would sit and say it. So Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount doesn't stand up, no matter what the Jesus movies see and tell us. But Jesus rather sat down and said what was important. Peter stands up and he tells people what they need to hear, even if it condemns the people he's talking to. In other words, he's talking to Jews who might very easily take him and kill him. But he doesn't care. He doesn't see the threat. He's filled with the Spirit, and he has more courage than he knows what to deal with, than he knows what to do with. And the Scripture doesn't tell us this, but afterward, early church history suggests that Peter finds himself in Rome, and that in AD 66, under the Emperor Nero, who blames the burning of Rome on Christians, that he is crucified. Legend has it that he is crucified upside down because he doesn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, his Lord and Savior. But that precipitates a whole raft of Christians filled with the Holy Spirit being martyrs for the faith. And you know, on this Memorial Day Sunday, we need to honor and remember those men and women in our armed services who gave their lives for us and for our freedoms. But just as important, we need to honor and remember those Christians throughout 2,000 years of our history who also gave their lives for the faith they embraced and they loved. In the second century, there were two young women in North Africa who did not renounce the faith. Two young teenage adolescent girls who were crucified for their faith. And then in Smyrna, Turkey, what is now Turkey, it was Asia Minor then, the bishop, a Christian bishop, 85 years of age, was taken into an arena. And the animals were hungry and ready to go to town. And the governor and the mayor of Smyrna said to Polycarp, said, "Renounce the faith." And Polycarp, with all the energy he had, said, 5 and 8 years, 85 years, I've known Jesus and I've served him and I loved him more than life itself. There's nothing you can do to me that will make me renounce the one who's loved me more than I've loved myself." And so he became dinner for wild animals. I knew a man who was in Auschwitz. And I've talked about him before. He was a Capuchin monk from Krakow, and his monastery did wonderful things. They ran an underground railroad for Jews. They dressed up Jews in robes, in Roman Catholic robes, and they sent them off and tried to rescue as many Jews as they possibly could. But they were found out and sent to Auschwitz. My friend survived it, but one of his closest brothers in the monastery did not. And that brother was on a work day detail in Auschwitz, and someone from the work detail escaped. And whenever that happened at Auschwitz and other camps as well, they would take a a prisoner from that work detail and execute them. So that would mean that one would never try to escape, because if you did, someone else would be killed. So by random, they picked this man to be executed on the spot. And he fell to his knees and said, "Please, I have a wife and family. I hope to see them again. Please don't kill me." Next to his side was this Capuchin monk. He stepped in front of the man and said, "Take me. I don't have a family, but more important, I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid to die. Spare his life. Take me. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to meet my Lord." And then, when I say the word Columbine, do you know what I mean? Do I have to explain that to anyone? What happened in that high school with Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris and their terrible, terrible spree? On the second floor, there was a young woman named Cassie Bernal, 17 years of age. She had a rough early adolescence, but she came to know Jesus Christ. She came to know Jesus Christ. And when those two terribly misguided young men came to that second floor near the library, they asked her a simple question: "Are you a Christian?" The last word she spoke in this life was, "Yes. Yes, I am." I could go on and on. I just remember what we're dealing with today. You know, Christians today are being martyred in all sorts of ports of the world, and we think of our Christian sisters and brothers who bear the name of Jesus and then who are executed by ISIS and ISIL and evil men throughout the world. Our faith stands on these people. Tertullian could say why Christianity won out in the ancient world is that the blood of the martyrs seeded the flower of the church, and I believe that's true. And I believe that we're called to have that kind of courage too. Now, none of us will be martyrs, I don't think, will we? But all of us, filled with the Spirit, can stand up for what is right and what is just, even if it costs us something. Even if it costs us a friendship. Even if it costs us the love or concern of a member of our family. Even if it costs us a certain social hierarchy that we have. Even if it means that we incur opprobrium or hatred even. Whatever it is, we are called to stand up. And we stand on the faith of those martyrs. And the word martyr doesn't mean someone who dies for his or her faith, but it simply means witness. We are called to be a witness through the power of the Spirit of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us. And may we stand up boldly like the soldiers we have loved and lost. And we remember this weekend. May we stand up bravely and do that very thing. In a few weeks, there's a comedian coming to UPAC, and his name is Bill Maher. Have you ever heard of him? Oh, yes. In all my years of living, I've never heard anyone who has spewed such filth and rancor and hatred toward God, Jesus Christ, and the church. In all my years of living, I have never heard someone who hates the church, has ridiculed the church as much as this man, and he's coming to UPAC. So here's my challenge for you or for any friend you have. When someone says to you, "Hey, we have free tickets to go see Bill Maher," what I want you to say to that person is, "I will not sit through that moral filth. I will not sit through that moral filth. I will not sit and abide by someone who treats so horribly the Lord I love, the Savior who saved me, and the church which surrounds me with goodness and blessings." That's what courage means. And you'll know you have a double dose of the Spirit. Just as Elisha asked for Elijah and he received it, you'll have a double dose of the Spirit because you'll be willing to stand up and speak up for what's the most important thing in our lives. And that's our faith in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.